He will convict the world. So if you have your Bibles open to John chapter 16, verse 8, there's a lot of confusion about this passage, a lot of misunderstanding about this passage. And so it would be well for us to know what this passage is about. He will convict the world. The He, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see at verse 7, he talks about the Helper, or your version might say the Comforter. I will send him to you. Verse 13 clearly identifies the He as the Holy Spirit. So He is the Holy Spirit. You know that right there in the text. He will convict the world. Very important to understand that when this conversation took place, when Jesus said this, he was with his apostles. How do you know? Well, let's start over here in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end during supper. So that doesn't say apostles. The word apostles doesn't occur there, does it? It does say his own, and that might be a clue. But if you'll connect that with this second passage in Luke chapter 22, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, when the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The supper of John chapter 13, 2 is the Passover supper of Luke 22, 15. And clearly he identifies who these people are. That's the apostles. So over here we're back in John chapters 13 through 16, those four chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is with his apostles. Okay? So what we have here in these chapters is Jesus instructing his apostles relative to their mission. He's getting them ready. He's going to be betrayed tonight, the night he's talking to them. He's going to be crucified tomorrow. And he's getting them ready for the mission that will be theirs in less than 2 months. After he has risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, the day of Pentecost comes, and they begin their work. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 25. Now we know from the previous verses we read, John 13, Luke 22, that this is, he sat down at supper with his apostles. This will help establish what we said about John 13 through 16, that he's still talking to the apostles. And John 14 and verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance that I said to you. So if Michael or Levi or Brad was talking to one of their friends about this passage, here's one of the first things to be aware of. Over in John 16, verse 13, he will convict the world, it says. In verse 13, it said he will guide you into all the truth. They say, you, Y-O-U, that's me. No, it's not. John 14, 25 and 26 shows the you is not you. The you is them. The you is the apostles. Because you clearly see He had been talking to them for 3 years. They needed to remember everything he said to them. Now, when we finish the sermon tonight, we're going to hand out a sheet. You've got to remember by heart everything I've said. Wouldn't y'all like some help? I can't even remember everything I said. Imagine having to remember for 3 years. That's why it's called the helper. And so it's to the apostles. Look at John 15:26. When the helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. You will testify also because you've been with me from the beginning. The you had been with Christ from the beginning of his ministry, from the time they chose him. He chose them. They had been with him. And so they were in a unique position to be witnesses that he's the one who died, and he's the same one who was raised from the dead, and he's the one who did the miracles that they witnessed and taught the things that they heard him teach. But clearly, that's not any you today. So go back up to chapter 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world. Now, who's the Holy Spirit coming to? The world? No. He's coming to you, the apostles. And when he comes to you, the apostles, he's going to convict the world. Now, he says he's going to convict the world. Now, the word convict, we ask you, what does that mean? The word convict here is the idea of prove wrong. He's going to prove the world wrong. The word that was used implies the presentation of evidence. Now, these two verses that I have next are not about the Holy Spirit coming. They're verses that use this word that shows the nature of this word. The first one is John chapter 8, verse 46. John chapter 8, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? Did they ever accuse Jesus of sin? Yes. That's not this word. Which of you can prove that I committed sin? That's the idea. Can present evidence that I sinned? And of course, they could not. Look at Matthew 18:15. So it's more than an accusation. It involves the presentation of evidence relative to the issue at hand. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. That's the New American Standard Version. Your version may translate that different. But go show him his fault is our word that we're talking about right now. It's not go and tell him, you sinned and you better repent. He said, what did I do? Now, explain what he did. Give evidence. That's our word. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict, he's going to prove the world wrong about something. We'll see more about that in just a moment. You see that this is a word of rationality. Both the passages we just looked at have to do with reasoning. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 19. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. When Herod was reprimanded by him, by John, that's the New American Standard. Your version may say reproved by him or rebuked by him. Different versions translate it differently. That's our word. Now, what's an advantage in this particular text is we have another verse, Mark chapter 6, where we see what John the Baptist said to Herod. Verse 18, it is not lawful for you to have your father's wife. That's reproving. He didn't just say, Herod, you sinned. Here's where you sinned. Here's what you did wrong. You're living with a woman you have no right to live with. And so that's an example of convicting, clearly in the text. Now, he says in our text he's going to convict the world. So let's go back to our text in John chapter 16. Remember, John 13, 14, 15, 16 are a unit. Who is the world? Go back to chapter 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you. You say, weren't the apostles in the world? Yes, but not this world. Here we have the word world, a very broad term, but it's used of a part of the world, the part of the world that hates the apostles for what they preach, because they hated Jesus. Unbelievers. If the world, he said, hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, don't they live on the earth? Aren't they a human? Yes, but they're not of this world. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world. But I chose you out of the world. And so it's the world of unbelievers. Now note, in our text in John 16, 13, we were already seeing when he says, when he comes, verse 8, he's going to convict the world, but we've seen that he's going to come to you, the apostles, and it's in the apostles that he's going to convict the world. Let's compare, if you have your Bible open, look at these two verses I have up on the chart, verse 8 and verse 13. Look at verse 8, and then look down at verse 13. Verse 8, when he comes. What parallels that in verse 13? When he, the Spirit of truth, comes. All right, back up in verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world. What parallels that in verse 13? Verse 13, he will guide you into all the truth. And so you can see what we have here. Here's the how. He will convict the world. How will he convict the world? By comparing the two verses, you have the answer. You don't need a commentary. You don't need a class lesson. If you've got your Bible, you got this, maybe you got some notes in it or something, you say, let me show you by comparing verse 8 and verse 13. What it's talking about. Here's the how. So when he, that's the Spirit of truth, comes to the apostles, in the apostles, he's going to convict the world by guiding the apostles into all the truth. Okay? Now, this is very common to Hebrew speakers, to Hebrew people. They understood what we have on the chart. And that is, when the Holy Spirit takes control of a man's tongue or hand, it can be said the Holy Spirit is speaking or the man is speaking. When the Holy Spirit takes control of a man's tongue, it can be said the Holy Spirit is speaking or the man is speaking. You said either one. Both are true. Let's illustrate that. Let's start with 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. If you were speaking to a Hebrew, They might say, these are the words of David. Look at verse 1. But they might also say, verse 2, these are the words of the Holy Spirit. Both are true, because the Holy Spirit is guiding David's tongue in this psalm. And that's the way they would speak. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Once we understand this principle, it helps us not only in the passage we're studying, but in a number of passages. Acts 1:16. If you don't mind marking in your Bible, you might take your pencil and circle these words we're going to highlight. Next time you read Acts 1:16, it'll be right there in front of you. Brethren, the Scripture. There's our first word. You know what Scripture means? That which is written. We'd say maybe the Bible. The Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold. There's our second set of words, Holy Spirit. By the mouth of, here's our third marking, David. Concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. So you might say, the Scripture said, that is a Hebrew word, or the Holy Spirit said, or David said. Every one of those would be the same thing. When the Holy Spirit is guiding the mouth or the pen of a man, when he's guiding his mouth or his hand, writing something down, then it can be said the Holy Spirit is speaking. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 20. Jesus is with his apostles, preparing them first for the limited commission, then for the general, or we call it the great commission. And he said in verse 20, or let's start 19, when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but. There's your not, but. It is not you who speak. Sure, they're speaking. But it is the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's clear, isn't it? And so when the Holy Spirit took control of their mouth, when they were brought before rulers, they would be given by the Spirit what to speak. They would be mouthing the words, but they were the Holy Spirit's words. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Start in verse 1. This is another passage. Be good to do some marking, either with highlighters or with your pencil or something, to note the pronouns. Many of you already have it marked because we've been there so many times. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you, Gentiles. Now, immediately he makes a difference between himself and his readers. Let's drop down to verse 3. By revelation that was made known to me, not to you, to me, the mystery. As I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which is in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You know what the little word in means in the Bible so many times, don't you? Not inside of, but in connection with. So in connection with the Spirit, empowering Paul's hand, when they read what he wrote, they were reading what the Holy Spirit revealed. We talked this morning about everything that God says in His book, the Scriptures, are for our good. His laws are for our good. That's why it's so important we make ourselves student of this book, because when I pick up and read it, it's not Paul and Peter and Jude. It's the Holy Spirit trying to teach me how to think and how to live and how to direct my life. So with that in mind, we read back here in our text, when the Holy Spirit comes to the apostles, He's going to convict the world by guiding the apostles into all the truth about Jesus. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. Now we can see this promise finding its fulfillment. In Acts chapter 1, He's with the apostles whom He had chosen. Verse 2. Listen, if you're studying with someone, a charismatic, a Pentecostal, someone like that, very important before you get to verse 8 that you know verse 2. Because they're going to say, and they've been taught, and they believe, verse 8 is talking about the Holy Spirit giving you power, you power, you power. And that when He talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 5, that's talking about Christians today. So you need to know verse 2. He's with the apostles whom He had chosen. And He talks about the promise that they'd be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He said it would happen not many days from now in verse 5. He said it would happen in Jerusalem, verse 4. And then in verse 8, He said what it would do for them. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He uses the phrase come upon in verse 8. He uses the term baptized in verse 5. Baptized was a word that would connote the idea of being immersed in something. Overwhelmed. The Holy Spirit would come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. They were going to receive power. How much power? They'd be overwhelmed in power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, enabling to do their work as witnesses. That's exactly what we're reading back in John 15 and John 16. So, here's the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, 4, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. This is not the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We know they're baptized in the Holy Spirit because they evidence the power. But here they're under the influence of the Holy Spirit for this one occasion and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, other dialects. There's people from all over the area, and they can speak their dialects very clearly. And so, in verse 14, Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them. Peter's a fisherman. John's a fisherman. Matthew's a tax collector. What do they know about what's going on this special day? How do you know they're going to get it right? The answer's in verse 4. The answer's back in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and verse 8. That's how you know. Because the Holy Spirit is giving these men what to speak. Now, after talking about the events of the day through verse 21, you get to verse 22. He introduces the sermon of verse 22 following with the statement in verse 21. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who is He? Who is the Lord? Okay, now, Peter says, I'm going to show you who the Lord is. This audience was the world of John 16, 8. World of unbelievers. This world of unbelievers did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. This world of unbelievers did not think God's plan included a Messiah that would come to die for sin. They did not believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They looked at his crucifixion as evidence that he was condemned and he was a sinner and God was not pleased with him. And that was the end of Jesus. Peter said, Peter's going to prove the world wrong. And so he starts preaching. You'll note in verse 23, he was delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Yeah, you put him to death, but you know what? That was God's plan. You were wrong. You're wrong if you think that somehow you ended the work of this man. You actually served to help complete it in putting him to death. You're guilty for doing it, but this was God's plan. You're just wrong about a Messiah. Not only that, he said, verse 24, God raised him up again. Yeah, right. Wait. Your own prophet said that there would be a resurrection. And so he quotes from David. David said his body wouldn't decay, verse 27. Peter said, there's his tomb, verse 29. Look, this is rational. We said this is a word of rationality. Presenting of evidence. That's what he's doing. Presenting evidence. He's appealing to reason. It's not a word of emotionalism. It's not a word of force. It's not a matter of something happened to me and I don't know what happened to me. I just had this feeling flush over me and I knew I was wrong and I had to serve God and I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. That's what your friends and neighbors think. That's not it. Word of rationality, a word of reason. And so he said, verse 32, that Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. And then, so we saw him. We're telling you, we are witnesses. Not one man, not two men, but there's 12 of them. 12 of them saying the same thing. And he said, verse 33, these remarkable events that's happened today. He caused that. He poured forth this which you now see and hear. So when you get to verse 37, when they heard what? The Holy Spirit in the mouth of the apostles presenting rational evidence, proving them wrong about their Messiah. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said, brethren, what shall we do? He had proved the world wrong about sin. He had proved that Jesus died by God's plan for their sin. Over in John 16, he's going to convict the world about sin. It says, because they did not believe in me. He's going to prove the world wrong about righteousness. They did not believe Jesus righteous. They convicted him of being a lawbreaker. But the fact is, the resurrection and the ascension vindicated his righteousness. He was raised from the dead, God thus putting his stamp of approval on who he was and what he said and how he preached and what he claimed. And he's going to prove the world wrong about judgment. They looked upon the cross as the judgment, the end, the condemnation. In fact, it was the means of him judging the world. The cross, his going to the cross, was the means of conquering Satan and taking away his power to condemn man. Because through the blood of his cross, men can be forgiven and go to heaven. He did prove the world wrong when they heard what he said. And so, he told them what to do in verse 38. Look at verse 41. As many as felt the Holy Spirit moving in their hearts, no. Holy Spirit did not come to them. Holy Spirit came to the apostles, enabling them to speak. And those who received his word were baptized. And they were added. Added to what? Look at verse 47. To the saved. They're added to the saved. So we don't have the apostles today. Yes, you do. In Luke chapter 16, And verse 31, very familiar story. The man in torment, after he had died, pleaded with Abraham to send the poor beggar back to talk to his brothers on earth so that they wouldn't make the same mistake he did. And so Abraham told the man, verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. The last prophet that had spoken before the New Testament period was Malachi, some 400 years previous. Moses was 1,500 years ago. They were not alive. But here Abraham says they've got Moses and the prophets. Verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, how? Their writings. That's how they had Moses and the prophets. And that's how people have the apostles and the prophets today. So you got somebody you love, you want them to go to heaven, they're wrong about Jesus, they're wrong about salvation. How will you convict them of wrong? Let the apostles and prophets do it. Get familiar with this book, open it up, reason with it. Will you convince everybody? No. I don't know how many thousands were in the audience on the day of Pentecost. Jews were there from all over the country. 3,000 obeyed. Evidently, a lot were not convinced. You will not convince everybody. Paul went to the city of Athens, preached. So far as I know, there was not even a church that was started there. That doesn't change the fact this is God's plan for convicting the world. And so that's what we've been reading in Acts chapter 2. Okay. Now, can we define the word convict? Can we show how the Holy Spirit would convict the world? That He would come to the apostles and in the apostles, and then later the prophets, provide the data that shows all the people that you work with, that you're related to, that are friends of yours, that deny the validity of your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the cross as of extreme importance to you, as to your eternal destiny. They're wrong. They're wrong. Not for the idea of just personal victory, but a personal assurance that your faith is grounded in truth and to equip you maybe to be able to teach someone the truth that will save their soul.